Well, let's turn as we continue in 1 Thessalonians to chapter 3. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, please? And it's 13 verses, so I'll just read them out. You can follow it in your word. I'm reading from the New King James as usual. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 13 verses, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, second time he says this, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if, and the word there should be as you can stand in faith in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 3. Now, one thing that comes over in this particular chapter is the Apostle Paul's love for these Christians at Thessalonica. Now, if you go back into Acts 17 sometime, you'll find that he was only there for 3 weeks. He taught them a lot in 3 weeks, and he's really missing their company. You can see in verse 1 and in the following verse, therefore, when we can no longer endure it, and he says also later, I can no longer endure it. Verse 5, he was away from them, and he wondered how they were getting on. And so he sent Timothy to see how they were progressing in their faith and their love for each other and their love for the Lord. And Timothy comes back with a good report in verse 6. You brought us good news of your faith and love, and you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and also to see you. Now, Paul hadn't been there for quite a long time. Whether he ever went back, I'm not sure, but he wrote the second letter a few months later. So there's two reasons why Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. The first one was to strengthen their faith through teaching of the word and to encourage these Christians and supporting them in the difficulties that they had. Second one, to find out for Paul how they were progressing in their life and faith. So he's very, Paul had a real love for these Christians, and they for him too. So there's a good bond between them. You know, that's very important, that we love one another in Christ. And there's a strong bond between us and the practical efforts of caring for one another in a practical way. But then Paul was also wondering, well, I'm going to send Timothy to find out how you are. And of course, he came back with a very good report. But it also says, Satan hindered the work. Look in verse 5, chapter 3. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I went to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. In other words, they were giving up. No, they weren't giving up. Far from it. They were going on and progressing. But look back in the same letter, please, to chapter 2. Would you go back to chapter 2? And look at verse 18. Paul says, we wanted to come over to see you. But it says in verse 18, 17, it says, we've been taken from you for a short time, not in heart, but wanting to see your face with great desire. Verse 17. Now 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, we don't know how. We don't know what happened there, what prevented Paul. He said, I wanted to come over to see you, fellowship with you, teach you, pray with you, know how you're getting on. Many times I wanted to come, but somehow Satan seemed to hinder the work. Strange thing. We're not told why, but we do that. So, in other words, Paul was very concerned in case the enemy, Satan himself, might try to undermine their progress in their faith. That's what Satan loves to do. He tries to undermine us in our faith, in our growth, in our walk with the Lord. Praise the Lord, it didn't happen here. So Paul was rejoicing. But if he can undermine the work of our faith and our Christian life, he will try to do it. Now he says here, Paul was concerned about the distress that these Christians were in. But he says in verse 4, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, Paul must have taught them about this. So Satan does try to hinder the work, as you see back in chapter 2, verse 18. He wanted to undermine their growth in their faith, trust in the Lord, and in their Christian life and walk. Now that word distress that comes in there, what does that word distress really mean? Well, it could be for outward circumstances, for their enemies, human enemies, who come against them, cause them trouble. Or it could mean an inward experience of distress as the enemy tried to tempt them spirit to spirit. Also, there was also the danger, of course, that they might get afflicted by a mob coming against Christians. It certainly happened in some places. Anyway, their faith, as Paul sent to Timothy came back with a good report. Their faith grew strong, and they were a determined group of Christians. Now, you know, it's true that when difficulties come, we find that we do strengthen ourselves in Christ. And in that we grow and we encourage one another if others are going through the same thing. But Paul longed to know how these believers were getting on in their time of affliction, whatever the cause was. So Paul sent Timothy to do two things, to establish them in the faith, to teach them and to encourage them. And that is always a good way of counteracting affliction and testing. It was to encourage them in the word, in Christ. Now, they didn't have much scripture in those days. This was one of the first letters ever written. No gospels. They only had really the Old Testament and perhaps a smattering of the early writings of Matthew's gospel in its early form. But they didn't have anything else. Imagine if you had the Old Testament and part of the Gospel of Matthew, nothing else. We would be missing a lot, wouldn't we? Well, that was how they experienced it. And at the same time, Satan was trying to hinder the work and undermine them. So if they had any difficulties, like they did in some parts, when Paul was in certain places, in the Acts of the Apostles, a mob started trouble for them. And I think that was what happened here in Thessalonica as well. And so Paul warned them that these things would come. You will get troubles. You will get testings. You will get opposition to the gospel, either indifference or vigorous. But anyway, still a pressure. And Paul knew that they were going to be. Look in verse 3 for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 3. Look at verse 3. No one should be shaken by these afflictions, opposition. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. They were vigorous in their outreach themselves, and that caused opposition as well. So Paul was very encouraged to know how they were getting under pressure. Pressure from physical enemies, human beings, and the devil's testing and trying to undermine them as well. So when Paul sent Timothy to inquire how they were, he was greatly encouraged when Timothy came back with a good report. Look in verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 and verse 7. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. They were going through it, but it strengthened their faith, their determination to always be in touch with the Lord, love him, love one another, and that's reinforcing strength. So Paul was rejoicing about that. Now, you and I don't know much opposition in this country. It may be that we witness the gospel at times. Some people might be rather against us or get angry with us. Other people might be open to us. And we might get opposition from a secular society. And that's certainly true as well. They're anti-gospel, as we know. So these believers were encouraged to stand firm in their faith and their love for the Lord and their love for one another. And Timothy brought back this good report in verses 6 and 7. And it comforted the Apostle Paul to know that. Look in verse 8. For now we live, would there should be, not if, but as you stand. And that's what they were. They were standing fast in the Lord. They had opposition, but they were determined to dig their heels in, stand fast for the Lord in their faith and in their witness. So that was encouraging to Paul. So with that difficulty, their faith grew stronger and they were a determined group of Christians. And Paul loved them for that. So Paul wanted to know how they were getting on. So he sent Timothy. They had their pressure, but they were not to be too disturbed by the pressures that come against them. Would you go back to, well, go forwards, because we're in Thessalonians, go forwards to 2 Timothy, would you please? 2 Timothy and chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 12. And Paul warns us through Timothy, for all the places that Timothy went to, which was here, Thessalonica, chapter 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says in verse 12 about all the persecutions and afflictions which he endured in verse 12. Verse 11. Verse 12. Yes. And all who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, of course, we know we got it fairly easy in this land. But there are many countries around the world, and you know it, where standing up for Christ brings difficulty, either with foreign religions against them, or even communism, as in verse 12 there. Look in verse 13, saying, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and themselves being deceived. So we've got all that around us. We've certainly got impostors. We've got impostor apostates, if you like. And that is all around and growing today. And we know it. In Christendom, there are many false things. But I'll go into that now. But these believers were getting strong in their faith, despite the afflictions, difficulties they were getting into. And they certainly did. So back to 1 Thessalonians 3 and look in verse 8. He says, for now we live in Christ, of course. As you stand fast in the Lord. And Paul thanks them for their stand in faith. He thanks the Lord in verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? They are progressing in persecution, hard times, but growing in the Lord. And that's what happens. Christians were strong. Question is, and I'm talking generally about Christians in our country, how strong are we? We don't get much opposition. We get a lot of indifference. But we don't get much opposition. But how strong are we while we see much indifference around us? Here, they stood firm with opposition. And it gave Paul great joy to know that as he was praying for them, as you can see, he wanted to send Timothy, and he would be praying for them as he did. Look in verse 10, back to 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. See what Paul was saying. Night and day, praying exceedingly. You can't pray stronger than that, can you? Praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul loved these Christians. Paul was concerned for the faith, life, and growth in these Christians at Thessalonica. He'd only been there 3 weeks, Acts 17 will tell us that. So he hadn't been there much, but he taught them a lot. And Paul had great joy in knowing that the Lord was answering his prayer for these Christians. There's great joy in answering the prayer, isn't there? And he knew that they were abounding in love for one another. Oh, that is a tremendous challenge. It's a very good witness to the world, you know, when Christians love one another, bind themselves together. I think these things are challenging to the church today. How much do Christians show love for one another? The world watches us. But do they see much Christian love? Well, debatable, isn't it? So Paul is encouraged to see there and to hear there from Timothy their continuing faith, their love, their godly living in difficult circumstances, persecution around them. They lived in quite a strong Roman army area. So they would have had indifference from these sort of people and maybe the town as well. Opposition to the gospel. Opposition to a little church that was just being established and growing. But they were a baby church and perhaps baby Christians, but they were getting strong. So Timothy brought back a very good report and it gave great comfort to Paul. He says, oh, the Lord's answered my prayer. How much we ought to pray for one another, dear friends, that the Lord might strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ in this country, and especially where there's persecution abroad. So it gave Paul very great joy that the Lord had answered his prayer for them. They abounded in love for one another. They were continuing faith and love and godly living in difficult circumstances. And Paul and Timothy knew, Paul and Timothy knew what trials and distresses were. If you remember when they were in Philippi, we'll look back in Acts 16 in a moment. When they were in prison in Philippi, they've been beaten up and they're singing to the Lord, praise and worship, beaten up in the dungeons in a prison in Philippi. But that tremendous witness of their love in pain brought the Philippian jailer to Christ. Wow. Let's go back to Acts 16, can we? Let's go back to Acts 16. Flip back for a while. Acts 16. Just really briefly. Timothy joins Paul and Silas, and they move from one place to another. And you can see a journey on, all the verses down onwards, down to verse 11. They sail from Troas and there to Philippi, verse 12. And they went out, verse 13, out of the city to the river, where prayer was usually made. We sat down and spoke to the women there. There was Lydia. She was a believer. She worshipped the Lord. The Lord opened up her heart, verse 14, Acts 16, verse 14. She and her household were baptized. And he said, well, now, why don't you come and stay with me? And I believe the church started in Lydia's home, in Philippi. In the early church, where do they meet? In homes. Didn't have buildings like we see around us today. And so they must have stayed in the household of Lydia and witnessed and preached and got people to come in. And there was the house church. And she asked them to stay because she constrained them to stay. So while they were there, there's opposition from a slave girl with the spirit of divination, verse 16. There's always Satan's opposition to the gospel. And so Paul dealt with that situation. And Paul and Silas had a hard time. Verse 19, those employers of this lady who had cast out the divination spirit. And they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them to the marketplace, brought them to the magistrates, said they're causing trouble, 20:21. But when they were there, put in prison, verse 23, Acts 16:23, when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to keep them securely. And so they did, fastened in the inner prison, their feet in the stocks, verse 24. But at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Wow, what a witness that was. Suddenly there was this earthquake, you see that, 26. Keeper of the prison, oh my, he thought he was going to lose his life. If the person's fled, he'd be executed by the Romans. So he wanted to kill himself. Paul said, no, don't do that. Verse 28. And he brought the man. And what did the man do? Well, he heard the earthquake, felt the sound of it and the effect of it, and heard Paul and Silas, though they were whipped and beaten, in prison, praising the Lord at midnight. Wow. Wow. And then the earthquake. Verse 30. He said, what must I do to be saved, sirs? 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So they did, and they stayed there for a while. They were washed up, cleaned up, had food before them, and the whole household rejoiced. Verse 34, believed in God with all his household. There's a house church, you see, once again. Lydia's home, the Philippian jailer's home, and the church in Philippi was started. So that was encouraging, wasn't it? But it's the same in 1 Thessalonians. We've stayed a long time in this. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, where we were, please. So with the church in Philippi started, with the crowd of witness there, with the jailer, and with Lydia, church started there. And in Thessalonica, the same thing occurred. Paul was preaching in Thessalonica with opposition, and he had to leave in 3 weeks. He was drummed out of town by a mob. And nevertheless, the church was formed, believers were formed, in the home, like the jailer's home and Lydia's home. So no doubt in a home in Thessalonica. So that's what we have in Acts 16. So Paul was very concerned. And back to 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul was very concerned for them, how they were getting on. And when Timothy came back with a good report, gave great joy to Paul. Answers to prayer gives great joy. Yes, indeed it does. Well, they had their troubles and systems of the world. Yes, I know. But Paul and Timothy, you know, when you think about this, what Paul said, look in verse 1 of chapter 3, back to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. When we could no longer endure it. And then verse 5. When I could no longer endure it, I sent to know how he longed for these Christians. He prayed for them. He wanted to renew fellowship with them in difficult circumstances and time. So he's concerned for their welfare, concerned for their growth, concerned for their love for one another and for the Lord. You know, that's a great challenge to us, for you and I to have great concern for the welfare of other Christians, especially if we don't see them for a long time. Very important. To pray, show love, concern for people we may not meet perhaps once a year as believers. And the Lord brings them to our mind and we pray for them. Same here, of course. So Paul and Timothy prayed for opportunity to join them. Look at verse 10 and 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, 10 and 11. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself, verse 11, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase in abounding love for one another. And that's something which is challenging to us. So that was wonderful. Paul continued to want to see these Christians built up in their faith, close walk with the Lord. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to train them. He wanted them to mature in their faith and walk with the Lord. I'm quite sure that that we desire our own lives for any fellowship we have with our fellow believers. So here are a group of Christians living the Christian life well, witnessing well, and with love to others, which always speaks, especially the world. See how Christians love one another. That's what was in the Gospels. People noticed how much they loved Jesus. It made a mark and impressed the people. Maybe stop this in their tracks to think about this. So Paul desired to see them going on to maturity in holy living, as we see in verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Paul's example. He loved them. Now you love one another, he says. Look at verse 13 for a moment. Verse 13. Now we know that believers are not perfect down here. No such thing as entire sanctification. He says, verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. Why? Verse 13, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. No one could point a finger they were making mistakes, they were tripping up, they were a failing witness. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I'll pray that you may be blameless in your holy living. No one will point the finger and say, oh, that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. No. Before God and before the Father, that is, at the coming of our Lord Jesus. That's the second coming of the Lord for the church. Now, in every chapter, in this letter and in the second letter, there is a mention in every chapter about the coming of the Lord for the church. You can check it out. In the first letter, five chapters, every chapter, a mention of the coming of the Lord for the church. The three chapters in the second letter, the same thing. So that's quite a strong point in Paul's own desire for these Christians was to be ready to meet the Lord. And of course, that's a challenge for you and me. Are we always ready to meet the Lord if he should come tonight or tomorrow? Well, he asked why Paul was concerned. He said, we pray night and day, he says in verse 10, praying exceedingly. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? Rejoicing for your sake before God, he was glad to know they were getting on. Night and day praying exceedingly, night and day, not all day, not all night. Times when you and I might wake up and prompted on our minds to pray for somebody in the quietness of our night. And so Paul was saying, I want to come and see you, and I pray night and day. I want to come and see you, he said. He was that concerned, that loving towards them. What a good example. Pray night and day, verse 10, that we might see your face and perfect or bring to maturity what is lacking in your faith, in verse 10. And that it might increase. And that final verse 13, of course, that is a result of his concern and his prayers and knowing that they love one another and the Lord, said so that he, the Lord, verse 12, the Lord make you increase and abound in love so that he may establish your hearts blameless. Only the Lord can do that, you know, by the Holy Spirit. We cannot produce holiness. He must. We give him cooperation. We give him the right to do it, yes. We work with him, yes. But he is the one. The Holy Spirit is the only one to produce holy living in the Christian. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He alone, as we work with him, abide with him, walk with the Lord, he will produce holiness in our lives. What's holiness mean? Well, yes, it means endeavoring to avoid sin, but it means a separation to the Lord, walking with him. So he says, this is my desire, that you will walk in your new man, your new life, your new spiritual birth you've had, he says. For you know that the old nature will fight the new one, and we all know that today too. The old man, the old nature, hostile to God, will fight our new venture, our new appetites, our new motives, our new aims, our new goals. The old nature will say, oh, I'm tired today. Well, we all get that, of course. So Paul wanted to renew his fellowship with them, and he was praying for them. And we know that we have a new body. And of course, that's when the Lord comes, we will have a new body. But we have a new birth spiritually. And one day we'll have a new body personally. But the old man will fight the new man. The old nature will fight the new nature. And that's certainly true. But we are his true church. We're not perfect down here. The word perfect here means not totally perfection as Christ-like, not yet. We're growing that way. But it means here to be thoroughly equipped in the Lord to meet all our needs in our Christian life and our holy living as well. That's important. Everything we have from the Lord will be for our benefit. He's working in our lives by the Holy Spirit, always wanting to bring us closer to him, to walk with him, to love him, and love one another as well. Despite the fact that the old nature says, oh, no, I'm too tired tonight. One day we'll have a new body when we're with the Lord. We know that. That's, in, of course, in verse 13. Establishing your hearts blameless in holiness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, other believers. Those who have gone on to be with the Lord, we shall meet in the air. They come back for their new bodies. Their bodies will be raised from the dead, and they come back to join them. That's another message. But we are to be established in our lives today, ready to meet the Lord. Now, you and I now are complete in Christ. We're not perfect in ourselves, but we are complete. That's different. To be complete in Christ, you think about it, means you have everything that relates to salvation, everything that relates to eternal security, everything that relates to the promises of heaven for us and a new inheritance. That being complete in Christ. Everything that is in salvation, we have been saved. We are eternally secure, can't lose the salvation. We have a wonderful promised inheritance in heaven and in the millennium when we come back with him to reign. So that's very important. That's in verse 13 in particular. Well, we're asked that we might link up with the Lord walking day by day, and the Holy Spirit himself will produce holiness. Because I said we can't. Holy living is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us holy. Not perfect, not down here. But we should be holy in all our conduct. Now, I'd like to look at two places. Would you go on to Peter's first letter? Peter's first letter, and then I'm coming to a close. Peter's first letter, please. Chapter 1 and verse 15. Here's the call to holy living. Holy character. Holy character, yes. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. 15. But as he who called you is holy, of course God is, you also be holy in all your conduct, how you live, how you behave in relation to people around you. Holy living, Christian and non-Christian. That's a witness in itself. Holy living before a non-Christian. The things of the world, that's not our home. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're passing through it. And our lives are different. Go back to another reference in Hebrews 12 before James. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Excuse me. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, saved and unsaved, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So holiness is a product of the Holy Spirit in all believers. And that holiness is essential because we meet the Lord who is holy. And one day we should be like him in quality of life and character and see him as he is, not as he was. He was on the cross. He bears the nail marks. We should see him in all his grandeur and in God the Son. So he who is holy has called us to holy living as well. Now, what is the ultimate goal of the Lord for our Christian life? What is he working at? Would you go to the last letter before Revelation, Jude, verse 24. One chapter in Jude, verse 24. Coming towards an end. Jude 24. This is the ultimate goal for every believer. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Well, I'm glad about that, aren't you? Providing I work with him. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, what a verse that is. Just think about it. He's able to keep us. He's going to present us faultless before himself for the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's going to have great joy for us when we're all with him. Do you realize how much the Lord loves you? We can't measure it except by looking at the cross. But his love is even greater than that. he's going to have great joy in seeing a completed church, a bride, with him forever. That will give him great joy, exceeding great joy in the presence of his glory. Think about that. The Lord is really looking forward to us being with him. How about that? Well, that's something, isn't it? So no wonder he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a preparation. Now, what we're looking at later things, go back to John's first letter, would you? Go back to John's first letter, and we want chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. It's all related to this. 1 John, first letter of John, chapter 3, and verses 2 and 3. 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow, that was grandeur and glory. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Well, you've got a hope like that, you will keep yourself pure, won't you, before the Lord? We trust so, just as he is pure, which he is. Keep yourself pure, he says. And they're going to be like him and see him as he is. How wonderful that is, isn't it? Well, as 1 Peter says, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves. This holiness or complete perfection will be when we're with him, not down here. If you ever hear anything about entire sanctification, false teaching, it's not true. We know that in our lives, it's not true. So going back to where we were, please, to finish off. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, just going back there, look in verse 13, the last verse. That he may establish our hearts blameless in holiness, we looked at that, before our God and Father, yeah, before the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with the saints. One of the places, each chapter has this about the coming of the Lord. Now this word, coming of the Lord, the word coming, the Greek is parousia, parousia. And it means Christ's presence with his church. Pa means along, and ousia means to be. If you like, to be alongside us. Parousia, the Lord to be with us, us to be with him. He's coming alongside his church to take us home. And Christ will always have us with him. And he has a desire for us to be like him. And to be near him. For he will never leave us, and of course we will never leave him. Now, would you just go back to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. Just till you come to an end. Philippians chapter 2. And look in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, how we love these dear Christians, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. How do we live when we're out of touch with other Christians? Where we are, we hope we go well. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God, it is God who works in you both to will and to work on behalf of his good pleasure. That's our Heavenly Father for you. His great desire for one day we'll be like Christ and see Christ. And he's working in us. He's working on our behalf. His good pleasure. The Father's good pleasure to work in us. Think about that. The Father's good pleasure to work in our lives. He enjoys it. To see us growing in the Lord, in his Son. As you have obeyed, he says, work it all out. Now, you're already saved. You can't work for salvation. That's not what it means. Just work it out. Why has the Lord saved us? How should we bear fruit from our salvation? How should we walk from our salvation? Our anticipation of the Lord coming for us to complete our salvation. Work it out. Think it through. Why we're saved. Where are we going? How we should be like him. How we should be down here while we wait in practice and holy living. separate from the systems of the world? Yes. And Paul was so concerned. He said, look, you've already obeyed the Lord. He's very pleased about that. As in my absence, I'm not with you, he says, but while I'm away from you, I can't be teaching you. So you teach yourselves. He says, work it out. What's the point of your salvation? Where are you going in your Christian life? Your troubles and problems you have and any opposition. How are you walking? How you get discouragement from others? You can be discouraged by other Christians, you know. Oh my, that's not a good thing, is it? That's a weapon for the enemy, isn't it? Discouragement. Discouragement. Do you know there's no word for discouragement in the Bible? Did you know that? No. Well, I just thought about that. No word for discouragement. So we've got here the Apostle Paul's concern for these Christians he loved in Philippi. As in Thessalonica, it'd only been a short time in both places. So one day you and I are going to be like Christ. Wonderful. And the Trinity is working in you, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, working in your life and mine. Fancy that. Think about that. Almighty God, the Creator, is your Father. The Son is Creator. Holy Spirit, doing the work on earth in the creation, all working for you, all living in you. The temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, my Father and I will come and sup with you. I'll come and fellowship with you. Couldn't you think about that? The Trinity working for you and in you? That's mind-boggling, isn't it? But it is there. So one day we shall be blameless. We shall be faultless. It's all due to the grace of God, not our effort. We have to cooperate with him once we're Christians, yes. But we're all saved by the grace of God. We're kept by the grace of God. And our fruit is guaranteed by the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? So there's one day you and I are going to have a glorified body like his glorious body. Think about that change. No sin, not affecting you, away from it all. A perfect body, a perfect strength, a perfect mind, a perfect spirit. When we're with the Lord, not before. No more sin, no more faults, no more doubts, no more troubles. Hallelujah. That day's coming, dear friend. It might be near. So the word parousia means the Lord coming alongside his church. He will meet us in the air. We're going to be his bride. We're going to be with him forever. Wonderful. That's what Paul wanted to encourage these Christians in Thessalonica. With the truth of his word, the Lord's word, Paul's praying night and day for them. He's longing to see them again. He wanted to build them up in their faith. That's how much he loved them. You and I are called to encourage that. Build one another up in the faith. Love one another. A unity of the Spirit in the bond of God's peace. Ephesians 4:1 is a favorite text of mine. Pursue peace, yes, with all men, Christian and non. But here we have the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, God's peace in our lives. So the day is coming, dear friends, when we should be in the presence of the Lord. May not be far off, we don't know. One day we shall have a glorious body like his glorious body. No more sin, we shall be faultless. Now while we're there, in 1 Thessalonians, go to the next chapter, verse 1, let me close. Chapter 4, verse 1. That's what he says. Now in a sense, there's no chapter and divisions in the original scriptures. They're put there when we have concordances to find places. Chapter 4, then, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, Paul's last word. Brethren, we urge and exhort you, encourage you, in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, there it is. That's what the Lord desires. That's what pleases him, that we have the desire to walk with the Lord, and the desire to please him in our way of life, our behavior, our faith, our joining with other Christians, our prayer life, and everything else to do with the Christian life, and our witness. He said, there you are, abound more and more, that you walk in the Christian life, chapter 4, verse 1, and in verse 2, how you ought to walk and please God. Pleasing the Lord, that's so important. That's also back in Ephesians, to walk well-pleasing to the Lord your Savior. So I finish there with that challenge.